And good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. And I appreciate the song that Seth picked out for the opening song because it ties in so beautifully to the sermon. Because we're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. And it's all about how Jesus comes to us in the midst of our storms. Has anybody ever been in a storm before? Now, I've been in storms, but I'm not really talking about those kind of storms. It can be pretty scary. I remember driving through Missouri and watching a tornado parallel us while we were driving. Yeah, that's enough to melt your mind, isn't it? Then if you get in the midst of one and so on, or like the disciples did here, it can be pretty scary. If you'll turn to Matthew 14, and we'll begin in verse 22, immediately, and we'll explain why it says immediately in a moment, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. That's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee is 12 miles wide and about 22 miles long, and it's deep. I'm just going on my memory, though it could be different. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. So Jesus liked to pray. And he would try to get away whenever he could, and it didn't always happen like he wanted, as we'll see here today. But when he was up in the mountain praying, evening came, and he was there alone. That's questionable. But we'll see why that is, and it's a beautiful question. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, so somebody who's been watching them for four times, is that what that means? Now we'll explain what that's talking about shortly. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the Sea of Galilee. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Now, why would they be terrified? We'll find out more about that today as well. Why they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, I am, or it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, so if it really is you, like you say, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So sometimes life can seem like a storm. We have lots of storms that happen in our lives, and I had three this past 2 weeks, and they're not fun. They're challenging, and you just wonder, how do I get out of this? Just one thing after another. We try to move forward, and the wind is against us because things just are not working out the way that you want them to work out. And things just go backwards instead of forwards, it seems like. Everything seems to be heavy and difficult and challenging, overwhelming. And so the story we just read here, this lake is very deep. Now, it may not seem deep, but a lot of lakes, like Pelican Lake, you could almost stand up anywhere in the lake. But this is 84 feet deep, so it can really get stirred up and when this wind whips up against it. And it takes place in a very extraordinarily long day for Jesus, because Jesus had just fed 5,000 people that same day. And it was quite a story, you know, when you think about it. You know, he was healing these people left and right, up one side, down the other, and so on. And then he told the disciples, because he said, they need to go get something to eat. And he says, "We'll take care of that." And they said, "What? How do you take care of that?" So this is a miracle that took place. And then as soon as this miracle was completed, and they took up 12 baskets. That was what we covered last week, remember? 12 baskets. They had more food afterwards than they had with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to begin with. But it just shows you who God is and how he comes to us in the midst of any trial or storm and so on. And it leads right into the sermon today about in verse 14 where it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, because after he had healed all these people and so on, he wanted to get away to pray. And it's not easy to do when everybody is following you everywhere you go. How do you have any kind of private time to have prayer time? And so he dismissed the crowds, and then he told the disciples, because it's not easy to have 12 people going with you everywhere you go on top of all these other 5,000 or 7,000 or 10,000 people when you count the women and children. I mean, Jesus was surrounded all the time, and how are you going to get away and have some private time? And so immediately, because Jesus didn't want to take any chances of not spending time with his dad, because their relationship was paramount and it was very important. And so he, in verse 22 and 23, it says he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. They were going to go over to Bethsaida on the other side, and he needed to go and have a break so that he could spend some time in prayer. Good lesson for all of us, because a lot of times we get overwhelmed with all of our challenges, and we need to make sure we get away and have private time with God. It's critical. That is the most important thing you can do, is to pray. There's nothing more important than prayer, because that is your relationship with God, and it's Satan is going to do everything that he can possibly connive to keep you from praying. So just be aware of that. But it says here that he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Now remember what I said, that's questionable whether he was alone or not. Now, not in a negative way, but a positive way, because Jesus is never alone. And just in case you wondered, neither are you, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and the Holy Spirit and God and the Jesus are one. And Jesus always had the Father right there with him and the Holy Spirit to guide him. But he was alone physically speaking, because he didn't have the disciples and he didn't have everybody else there that he was trying to help heal and take care of. But now, as Jesus is praying to the Father, the boat by this time is way out in the middle of the lake, a long way from the land, beaten by the waves. I mean, have you ever been out on a lake when the waves come up? I did water skiing for over 40 years, and when you're out there and you get those waves, sometimes it can get pretty scary. And the winds can whip up sometimes so bad. I'll never forget, I was sailing, and the wind was started blowing me out into the middle of Lake Tahoe. And that can get pretty scary and so on, and you have to pray. And I ended up coasting down, and it finally blew me down about a mile downshore from where I was supposed to be. But I was very thankful to get out of that lake and get out of that windy storm. But it was scary, and we all face things from time to time that you don't really expect. But it is very wonderful to know that somebody is with us no matter what. Jesus is with us, like it says here. Jesus comes to us in the storm. And that's exactly what happened here, because here the disciples were sent out there, and they're in the middle of the lake. And just to let you know, let's hold your finger here. I'd like us to go to Mark, because this is another version of the same story. But I'd like to read it because it brings more info into the situation so you realize what they were up to. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He needed a break. He needed to go and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went into the hills to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. Now look at this. When they were in the middle of the lake, and that's 12 miles. Can you imagine this, trying to row a boat 12 miles in the midst of wind that's going the wrong direction. And 12 miles, that's like me getting out here. Instead of getting in the car, I would get in a boat and start rowing back to my home at 252 Crest of It. That's 12 miles away. And they were out trying to row across this lake for 12 miles to get to the other side. But anyway, it goes on to say, Jesus, he was alone and he was on the land, but he saw the disciples straining at the oar. Now, figure that one out. He was on the land. They were 6 miles out there in the middle of the lake, and he saw the disciples straining at the oars. It's another reason why he's God, because he can see everything, and God allows him to do that because he wanted this to be written in the Bible to show that Jesus Christ is always with us, even if he's on land and we're out in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a lake, feeling like we're up the creek and we're about to drown. Because the wind was against them about the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch is, it's not one for each arm and one for each ankle, but the fourth watch is 3 to 6 a.m. So here the disciples took off, and they were out there struggling against this all night long until the early hours of the dawn or the morning. And they were out there fighting this. I mean, that has to be pretty exhausting and great, to say the least. Talk about a storm. And then about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. And he was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. Because when was the last time you saw somebody walking on the lake? But there's a lot more to it than why they thought that he was a ghost. Because back in the days of the disciples, in Jesus' day, the sea often represented chaos in their book. Danger, because they were always scared, because the boat can sink and everything. When a storm comes up, then everybody dies. This boat goes to the bottom of the sea, like the Titanic hit a major ice cube. And you just never know what's going to happen when you're out there. But superstition caused the people to believe this night was a place of demons. That was what was going on. So they were just kind of wondering, well, what in the world is going out here? And all of a sudden we're seeing a ghost out here, and everybody thinks that's what's going on, and this seems to be kind of real and haunted by evil. So now the storm makes this even more unnerving for the disciples, in a scary place, and they're caught right in the middle of it. Now here's something to be aware of, because this is so helpful for us to understand. The disciples are not making bad choices. They didn't go out in the middle of this lake while it was stormy and so on. That storm came up. And the thing that's most important to understand is they are doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. Wow, interesting. And here they get caught in this big storm. You mean God planned that? Something to think about. But a lot of times, a lot of people assume that the storms of life only happened when they have failed themselves in some way or another. And this is a common feeling. Well, the reason you're going through this trial is because you screwed up somewhere for sure. There's no question about that. That's an assumption. And we know what assume means, and it can do that for everybody. But yet the disciples obey Jesus, and they still, the waves rise against them. And there's a more important reason why these things happen, because God wants us to know that Jesus comes to us in the storm. How can we learn this lesson unless you're in the middle of a storm and you feel like there's no solution, and God delivers them as he did? And so the focus of the sermon here needs to be so that not how we can brave a watery storm, how we can navigate a really difficult situation and so on. But our focus needs to be what kind of God walks into the storm to be with us and save us. And that's the beautiful thing, is that's the God we serve. He is a God of love, kindness, mercy, gentleness, but he allows these storms to come up in our lives so that we can learn to trust him and then he deliver us. He says he will deliver us out of all of our afflictions. We all have afflictions, all sorts of kind of afflictions. And it's very important for us to realize that that is not a cause for necessarily our mistakes, because God said many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. Because that's how we're learning lessons, when we have these challenges and struggles and so on. But a lot of times, now that Jesus is with them and the storm is still raging, do we ever assume that if God were really present, things would feel calmer? But Jesus draws near in the midst of that, but he doesn't necessarily take it away. There's all sorts of trials and challenges that we might have to face. But notice verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Because it's really important for us to listen to exactly what God says, and even if he wants us to go through a trial and so on, our attitude should be, your will be done. Because God will deliver us from that, and it is not going to overcome us, but God's will make sure that we overcome by the Holy Spirit living in us. So the phrase, it is I, has deep meaning, because it is I is Jesus is telling them who he is. He says, I am that I am. It is I am the one. I am here to deliver you. And that is the meaning of it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, what is it that Jesus commands in his word more than anything else? Does anybody know what the number one command in the Bible is? That's right. You got it. Do not fear. Because fear is the opposite of faith. And God doesn't want us to doubt him. He wants us to say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're here with me. And you're going to deliver me, and you're going to take care of this some way, somehow, no matter how long it takes. And when we get in the way of God, like Abraham and Sarah, remember, and they decided to try to get God's word to be fulfilled, and it's caused a problem for mankind for the next 5,000 years because of a choice that was made when we try to have God fix things the way that we want to fix them. So the word I am, that's the same as the meaning of the word Emmanuel. Do you remember, anybody know what the word Emmanuel means? God with us, because God is with us. That's his name. He is with us all the time. He's with us in the storm. He comes to us in the storm, and he's right there with us. He doesn't necessarily deliver us, but then he does at just the right time. And then Peter said, verse 28, listen to this. Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you out on the water. And so Peter's words both hold trust and doubt, as we'll see. But the wording, if it is you, does carry a note of uncertainty. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you needed to trust God, but you have a little bit of uncertainty? So it's something God wants us to realize. We all have these struggles, and it's okay. Notice what God does, what Jesus does in this situation. Peter does not fully understand who Jesus is yet at this time, but Jesus meets him there anyway. Jesus comes to him during the storm, and notice what he says in verse 29. Jesus said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus, and when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know who I am. I'm here. I'm always there. But like many of us, Peter reaches toward Jesus with faith that is real, but still trembling. Because when you see all these crashing waves around your feet and so on, in the middle of a storm and so on, it can be pretty scary. So Peter is not a pure hero. I mean, he's you and me. And God wants us to see that. He's not the villain of doubt, you know, because he begins to tremble and has a little bit of concern. But he is a disciple in process. That's why we are called God's disciples. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus, and we are in process. We're in that process of becoming complete like Jesus is. And so this is very good news for all of us. The emphasis should fall less on Peter's feelings and actions, but our emphasis should be on what Jesus does in this encounter and how he intervenes and how he comes to us. And Jesus comes to frightened people. Have you ever been frightened about something? I mean, I was frightened when my sailboat was being shifted out into the middle of Lake Tahoe. That scared the daylights out of me. But he comes and he delivers, and he does it in a way that you don't expect. I didn't expect to be a mile away from where I was supposed to be when the wind blew me downstream or whatever. But Peter is imperfect. And guess what we are? We're imperfect, but Jesus sustains him and rescues him anyway. And that's the good news, is realizing the God that we serve came not to condemn, but to save us. And when we look to him, and Jesus could see that Peter really had a heart because he wanted to try this all out, you know, this Christian life business and so on. And what if Peter hadn't cried out, "Save me"? Do you think Jesus would have saved him anyway? I think so, because that's just the God we serve. He is a saver. He is a servant. He is a giver. He is full of grace and truth. So there are three miracles that took place all at this particular time. Here Jesus is walking on. That's a miracle. Then as soon as he gets in the boat, he calms the storm. And then Jesus lovingly reaches his hand out and saves Peter from drowning because he was going down. Three miracles all in one fell swoop. So we need to be more attuned to all the miracles that take place in our life. I mean, I could keep you here for the rest of the day telling you just the miracles that God intervened for me personally in the last couple of weeks. It was just the challenges. I had some financial challenges, had to go to get some things worked out with Wells Fargo Bank that took 5 visits. And maybe 6 or 7 before we finally got it straightened out. And you say, this could have all been taken care of the very first time I was there. But you got to go back and go, oh, well, this is the problem. And before you know it, then finally it all gets worked out. But it just drives you nuts. And it's kind of like a storm when you're stressed and you're overwhelmed and you just think, what in the world is going on here? So why is this story so important to us? Because here Jesus is delivering Peter and so forth in this situation, and all the disciples as well. But there was a bigger storm that was coming on the scene that is far, far greater. And that storm was pointing to the day when Jesus was going to be crucified. Because try to imagine yourself being in that kind of a storm that Jesus went through, where they were using bone parts on the end of the whips that was ripping his face apart, not just his body and everything else, but his visage was marred more than any man. I mean, can you imagine? That is a storm like nothing else. And God delivered him. And then what did God do after that? And he was crucified, but it went on for 3 solid days. That he was in the grave and everybody's wondering what's going on. And even the disciples and Mary and Martha are out walking and saying, well, now what are we going to do? Here he's gone, and now we're up the creek and we don't even have a paddle. But the whole lesson is the cross was not an accident. This was a critical event that changed the entire world. So a lot of the things that you go through right now, you might think, oh, this is just nothing. I mean, this is so overwhelming. There's so much more going on behind the scenes that God is preparing us for with these storms in our lives. We need to be attuned to that and aware of that instead of thinking, why can't he just take it away? But we need to have these things happening because Jesus made it very clear. He says, if you suffer with me, you will be glorified together. So the cross was not an accident. It was a rescue. It was a rescue of all mankind. But most people didn't have a clue what was going on. Just like when we go through a storm, we don't sometimes even have a clue what's really going on behind the scenes until we pray and say, God, what is it you want me to learn? How can I fulfill your will during this trial that is so overwhelming? So when we cry out, say, Lord, save me, we're crying out to the one who has already saved us. And you can just count on that he's going to come through. It's just a matter of time. But we all need God, and that's the lesson that we need to learn. We cannot rescue ourselves. That is not what God wants. Salvation is grounded in faithfulness and action, the actions of Jesus Christ himself, not our actions. God says, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God wants us to see that he is the one that comes to us and delivers us out of the storms that we're dealing with. Now notice verses 32 and 33. When they got into the boat, the winds ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And this is where the story has been leading all along, because God wants us to realize that he is the Savior. And a lot of times we think we have to kind of save ourselves, or that it's 50-50. We've got to do this and do that, and then God will do this and God will do that and so on. But we realize that even whatever we do, we are created to do good works, but those works don't save us. He saves us so that all, not 50%, but all the glory goes back to God. That's why he wants us to be praying without ceasing. He wants us to be constantly praising God and thanking him, so that he knows that he can trust us with the power that he's going to give to us when he comes back. He's not going to give us a spirit body and join us to be the body of Christ, and he, Jesus Christ, is our head at that wedding supper if we can't be trusted. He wants to know that we are looking to him for everything, because everything we have, most people don't think that. They think, I earned this because I got a $100,000 a year job and I bought this car and this car belongs to me. No, that car doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. He made it. He's given it to us, but it belongs to God. Everything that we have belongs to God. And he wants us not to get our eyes and our hearts fixed on anything materialistic, because then we're going to miss the boat. So Jesus comes to us, but many times we feel exhausted from rowing against the wind out there in the middle of the lake. Some of us may feel overwhelmed by grief. Some have gone through losses of loved ones, and it can be so overwhelming. You just think, what am I going to do? To lose a child or a car accident, all sorts of things, all sorts of grief are happening to people all the time. And if we may go through something like that, maybe we might be the ones who are going to be the instruments God uses to point those people to Jesus Christ at the time. We don't know what God is working through the trials to prepare us to help people in the world in the future. We just don't know. And our experiences will be very helpful even when we are in the kingdom as spirit beings, because there's character that comes about as a result of those miracles that God has worked in our lives. Some of us may be feeling overwhelmed by anxiety. That is a major problem for so many, because they just, well, I don't know what to do. I'm just so overwhelmed and I just feel like there's no hope. There's no, just no hope, and so on. But we need to learn that Jesus is our hope, not the circumstances. He is in control of the circumstances. He can calm that storm instantly, and he's going to do that at just the right time. But the anxiety is there as an opportunity to ask Jesus for his peace. He says, my peace I give to you. And when you get rid of that anxiety, it is being removed by the peace that Jesus Christ gives to you. Some of us go through all sorts of suffering. in communication with somebody every day that shares with me all the different sufferings that they're going through. They're out of state, but it's incredible what some individuals are going through and so on. But we will see, the day will come when this will become clear to the person that is going through it, how God is preparing them for glory. And right now, glory doesn't seem to even be on the horizon. All you feel like is pain, sorrow, suffering, and feeling like you're about to die. Loneliness can be overwhelming. That's the number one problem in the world. It's more pervasive than anything else. But that can be a storm in people's lives where they just feel like nobody cares. I'm here by myself. Nobody loves me. I might as well just go jump off a bridge. That's all those, the fiery darts of the wicked one just pummeling people's minds all the time. Just like those waves are pummeling the disciples out there on the lake. And the first thought is, this lake's deep and I don't want to drown. Then there's illnesses that people go through. Illnesses can be a major storm and can be quite overwhelming. Every one of us here knows somebody that has some kind of illness that's overwhelming. And addiction can be a major storm when people are addicted to whatever it might be. Just there's drugs is just one thing, but people can be addicted to pride. They can be addicted to, each one of us would probably have something that you are addicted to and you don't even realize it until you ask God and say, what am I addicted to? And say, I never thought of that. That's all I ever do. So, but God will reveal those things to us when the time is right, or feeling like you are a failure. Where does that come from? That doesn't come from God. He has ordained us to succeed. But sometimes we just feel like a failure all the time. And this is where that's a storm in our lives. And God has given us the power to overcome that by He will come to us if we ask Him to and cry out to Him. And He will come and deliver us so that we don't have to feel like that penny waiting for change and feeling like you're always failing. Because all these things are necessary in order for us to grow in grace and in knowledge. So the good news is not that Christians never face storms, because a lot of times people feel if you've got a storm, that you just need to get your act together. But that's what Satan wants you to think, so that you feel like you're not even a decent Christian. But the good news is that Jesus meets us there. He is the one that is in the midst of the storm, and He is the one who comes walking across the water. We don't go walking on the water until He says, come, and then He'll make sure that you do. But He speaks peace into our fear, and He reaches out His hands when we are sinking, and He doesn't ask any of us to meet Him halfway. He does it all. He is the one who saves us, hook, line, and sinker. He is the one. He comes into the storm itself. That's why He came into the flesh to solve our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is a three-letter word. It's called sin. And if you read Matthew and Mark, Luke, and John, they all say Jesus Christ was sent into this world to conquer sin, which is our biggest problem that started in the Garden of Eden. But that was all a part of God's plan, because His incarnation, He wanted us to realize that He is the solution. He wants us to look to Him to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what this story is all about, because He is the one that comes to us in the middle of the storms. The Son of God steps into the depths of human existence like fear, suffering, alienation, where you feel like you're not a part of anything, and even death. That can be pretty scary when people start thinking about death. They, oh no, when God lives in us, we have no fear of death, because we know the very next moment, in the split second, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed in the moment, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So we don't have to be even afraid of death, that we know that as soon as we die, we're going to rise in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And all those who are still Christians are going to be watching us rising in that air. I love to share that with people all the time. That then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when the waves rise and the night feels long, hear Jesus' words. He says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus is right there with you with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you are never, never alone, because Jesus comes to us in the storm. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you are our solution to everything. Thank you for these illustrations, these examples that you give, and how you used human beings like Peter to teach us lessons along the way, to ask questions, to help us to realize that we have some of those same doubts and fears and concerns, but yet we want to be like you and to be able to walk on that water and to do the impossible. And so, God, we just thank you that you have such love for us to prepare us for glory and to be there with us in the midst of our storms of life, and we don't have to worry about anything. You are faithful. We can trust you. And these stories are there as an illustration to show the kind of power that you have that you can use in any split second. So God, we just thank you for the priceless gift of having you living in us and walking with us and caring for us 24/7, and that the storms of life do not need to take over for us, but we can know that you're right there with us and will deliver us, every single one of us, every time. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.